Would you stand with me as we read from the Word this morning? From the book of Matthew, chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Word of God. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. Yes, Happy New Year. Oh, yeah, we can do that. Happy New Year. Yeah, that's fantastic. I know it's really not much to it. It's kind of semantics, right? I mean, last year was last week. And this year is a new year the next week. And yet something special happens around this time of year where we begin to get excited about new beginnings and trying something different. How many of you made a New Year's resolution? Anyone? Show of hands. Oh, yes, like four of you. The rest of us are just used to failing, amen? Statista is an independent statistics data platform, and they ran some numbers. They did a survey of over 1,000 people, and what they came back with is the highest number was 21% of people want to save money. Save money. Then you have the usual suspects, right? Eating better, exercise, getting healthy, be with people you love more. But you notice on the bottom there, the largest number of participants were people who didn't make a resolution. They said, "No, not this year. We've tried it before, and it's too hard." And if we're honest, resolutions are really kind of tricky. So I found something fun online that I thought, oh, maybe this would be a great way for all of us to keep resolutions. It's a little different. It's creative, but I think it's like more engaging. It's bingo resolutions. Is this cool or what? So what you do is you create your own bingo board, and then you just put things you want to do for the year on there. And then if you do it, you slash it out, and you're like, "I did it." And you see if you can finish the whole board. This person wanted to adopt or foster a cat or dog. That'll never happen in our house. But for them, this is one of their goals this year. Go on one walk per week. One walk per week. I mean, that's fantastic. Call grandpa and grandma every other week. So they've just set out goals they'd love to do for the year. And then as they go along, if they get it done, they slash that out. They're like, "Yes, I did it." And I thought, man, wouldn't it be cool to have like a church bingo card? So I made one. Check this out. Serve at the food pantry 6 times this year. 6 times, that's it. That's like in a matter of 12 months, that's once a month for 6 months. How about this? Join the greeter rotation for 1 year. Try it out for a year. If your gift is hospitality and smiling, because that's a spiritual gift that some people don't have, jump in there and try it for the year. Slash it out. You did it. How about add 5 or more extra dollars to your church giving budget? You know, if you're already on auto pay, just tap it up a few bucks for the year. That's great. That's an easy one. Everyone should do that right now. Help at the wellness hours at the wellness warehouse 6 times for the year. So now you've got 6 over here, 6 over here. That's once a month at each place, and you did it, right? Invite 7 friends to church. Pastor, I don't have 7 friends. Invite however many friends you got. And say, "Hey, come to church with me. This place is real cool. We do life together. I'd love for you to join. Join, volunteer, or teach a Sabbath school class. If you haven't already been engaging and you're thinking about it, join, volunteer, or jump into a Sabbath school. We've got all kinds of Sabbath school classes. We've got all kinds of Bible study groups through Saturday morning, Sabbath morning here. You could get in with Destination. Destination is our platinum veteran experience, 50 plus and up, but they take all ages to come in and worship with them. It's a fantastic place. You could do Journey. You could do Conversations. There's all of our children's groups. There's the Makala Bibles. There's so many. You could do the Fritz Guy is online, as well as our Kinship Sabbath School, which is fantastic. There are so many things you could jump into on Saturday morning. Why not? You come here, you get some breakfast, maybe a little coffee, and go to Sabbath School. You could be more present in the last year university church life. Oftentimes, I find that when I'm complaining about something, or when I'm criticizing something, it's because I'm not as present with that thing. But once I become present to that thing, once I'm there, once it's a part of my life, I tend to pour in more. So if you find yourself feeling a little bit apathetic towards or not connected, I suggest you jump in and get involved in the life around. There's so many beautiful and wonderful things. Jump into Adventurers or Pathfinders. Help with Sports League program for one full season. If you want to appreciate your leaders and Pastor Devo even more than you do now, get involved in the sports league for just one full season. And at the end of that season, when you quit, you will say, wow, that's a lot of work. Get involved. Join the deacon team. Sing or play with the praise team twice this year. Find a way to get in there. Make 5 new friends at church. That's a great thing to do. Find some people you haven't met before. Connect. Try getting involved in a ministry. There's tons of ministry. There's the cafe ministry. There's the social committee. There's all kinds of ministries that you can be a part of. You could join the Thrifty Box Volunteer 4 times a year. You could get baptized. If you've been thinking about it, you've been watching all these people committing themselves to this community and to the kingdom of God and that good thing, and you've been thinking, maybe this might be the time. This is the time. This is your year. Get baptized. If you've been coming here and you don't know where you belong here. Bring your membership here. Join the Disability Advisory Committee. Run and walk with the running club, or what I like to call the run, walk, talk club, because some of us run, others of us walk and talk. Amen. And that's okay, amen? That's okay. Financially support the Last Year University Church's mission initiatives, all the missional initiative stuff that we've got going on around here. Be a part of that, give, and jump into or start a life group. There's knitting, there's a knitting group, there's a sewing group, there's a ping pong group, there's a pickleball group that's starting out on Sunday mornings, there's a hiking group, there's all kinds of groups. And if you don't like any of those groups, start your own group. Get in there. I've heard people say to me, you know, the last couple months, man, Pastor, you know, we used to have a choir. Awesome. So start a choir. Do it. Get a group together. This is some great resolutions for 2025 as a church community. But more than all these things, I think the one thing that you and I should really lean into committing as a resolution for 2025 is to be a community of peacemakers. This we can do, we must do. These things are amazing. If you do it, great, you're gonna feel more connected to this community. But if you do wanna connect more seriously to this community, we must, as one church body, commit to being peacemakers. Turn to someone and say, be a peacemaker. Don't say it too harshly. Be a peacemaker. In our text today, Matthew records Jesus giving a blessing in verse 9, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." They will be called children of God. This is a very important moment for Matthew's community and actually for all of Christianity. This is important for all of us, but specifically, definitely for Matthew's community. It's a mountain teaching moment where God is present with God's people. Matthew's introduction to the Beatitudes starts with Jesus going up the mountain as a typological reference to Moses who went up Mount Sinai. And so when the community hears this, it triggers thoughts and it triggers ideas and deep values that is connected to the God of Mount Sinai. Jesus is on this mountain, so something important is about to take place. Jesus, the second Moses, is on the mountain and will soon give instructions on how to live, how to follow, and how to act in this very world that they've come to join him in. We see here in our passage two sets of Beatitudes in the third person. There's actually another portion after this that's in the second person. But here is our third person sections, it's two of them. There's four in each. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then he starts in the second set. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So we see these two sets of Beatitudes, and they both end with righteousness. So it should signal to us that righteousness is important to this whole mix. There is a relationship that is connected to the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger for this righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Righteousness is important here. The Greek word for righteousness is dikaiosyne, and its broad sense, it means to condition acceptably to God, or to act right, or do right, live right. Sometimes when you're parenting and your children forget who they are and whose they are, you have to say, hey, you better act right. And it's a reminder to them that there is this covenantal connection, this is biological connection, and that they are called to by their connection of their familial body to act a certain way. Righteousness, to act and live right. But when we draw into the scope and in a much more narrow sense, this righteousness word actually means justice. Is word for justice. So when peacemakers and those who are pure at heart, those who are doing the following of Jesus, when they're doing it right, they not only are living and acting right, they are also living and acting justly. Justice is important to this text. Matthew is suggesting that it's not only to condition acceptableness to God, but also to be just in this world that we live in. So we see here that there's a relationship between justice and peacemakers. Now, Helen Painter wrote this book called Blessed Are the Peacemakers. She does a fantastic job at exploring human violence and the responses to the biblical theological responses to human violence. And in one portion of her writings, she begins to analyze the Old Testament moral codes and ethical codes and what is its relationship to us today. How could it be meaningful to a world that no longer herds sheep and that are migrating through the desert, a world that has AI and internet? And she says this in this response: perhaps the most useful way of interpreting the law of the Christian for the Christian is to seek to understand what sort of people it is seeking to form. In other words, these laws that are created, these moral and ethical laws, what is God trying to do in the formation of the people by these very laws? She gives a good example. One of them is the Old Testament law of prohibition on harvesting to the edges of a field. If you had a field, you could harvest a certain amount, but the edges of the field, you were prohibited to harvest. Why? So that when the foreigner or the poor or the fatherless or the widow comes through because they don't have land, what they would do is they would have an opportunity as well, not just you to eat, but them too. And so she begins to ask the bigger question, what kind of people is this law trying to form? What is God, when God initiates these laws, these moral, ethical laws, what is God wanting to form in the people who follow these laws? And she writes, the answer is the sort of people or person who is generous towards the less fortunate, who permits the poor the dignity of assisted self-sufficiency, who does not seek to extract every last drop of profit. Behind the law, there's a telling desire of the kind of people God is trying to form. So we ask ourselves, what sort of people is Jesus, the typological Moses, trying to form? What is Jesus here on this mount? As he begins to speak and teach and bless, what is Jesus trying to form from these people? Matthew takes the guesswork for all of us. He just takes it right out. God, Jesus wants us to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. These children of God will follow the Son of God, who lived a sacrificial life for others' wellness and reconciliation. To be a child of God is to follow the Son of God and do what the Son of God does, which is from the very beginning, be born to live a sacrificial life so that others may find wellness. That is what it means to be a child of God. In other words, to follow Jesus is to follow the ways of Jesus. To follow Jesus is to follow the sacrificial ways of Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. To not only say that I love God, but to allow the love of God to emanate through me. There are many Christians in this world who like to proclaim being a child of God, but whose activities bear not the fruit of a loving God. To follow Jesus is not just to proclaim that. It is to follow the ways of Jesus. The Greek word in Matthew 5 here for peacemakers is ereneo poisos, which translates to those who do peace. Those who do peace. Now, there is a Hebrew form for that we know very well, shalom. Turn to someone and say shalom. Shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew form for this. In the Jewish community, shalom isn't just about the absence of conflict or disruption. It isn't some utopic kind of situation. That's not what shalom means to the Jewish community, where all of a sudden we've got no more problems. That's not how shalom works. Shalom it does work on that level, but there's something more deep to this word. There's something more meaningful, more weighty, more valuable, because shalom in its context could mean completeness. That's what it is, completeness, a sense of wellness, a sense of health. And so this is what peacemakers are. These are people who look to bring completeness and wellness and health to all those around. It is not those who ask the question, how are you, and then rush off to talk to someone else. It is those who sit in the, how are you? Who sit with the struggle and the pain of those that they speak to, who are willing to listen and cry along with those who mourn. Peacemakers are people who bring completeness and wellness and health. Now, to the Jewish community, shalom is that. In the Hebrew tradition, shalom signifies a sense of that completeness, that wholeness, that enoughness. And so shalom can't fully or truly exist unless there's some kind of commitment to this fairness, to this equity, to this enoughness for the people of the community. Shalom doesn't rest just because we've gotten to a place where nobody's arguing anymore. That's not what shalom wants to do. What shalom wants to do is reconcile the issues and the disruptions and the brokenness to get to where things ought to be and not just be satisfied with the way things are. I had a phone call yesterday. 2-hour conversation. My kids are coming in. Like, Dad, are you finished? Okay, get out. I'm not done yet. Every 10 minutes, Dad, what about now? Are you done? No, get out. I'm going to call. The individual and I are talking. We've been talking, having conversations about their place in life and their relationship and the things that were toxic signs. And now they're in a place where things are indeed quite toxic. And they say, what should I do? How do I move forward? And we sat there together to process the pain, the frustration, the hurt, the days and the nights of trying. Because shalom doesn't let things sit passively, quietly. Shalom wants to engage so that there's wellness and equity and justice for all parties. And so I said, hey, have you talked to your partner? And they said, well, no. I said, oh, how do you work through some of this stuff? And they, well, I just pretend like I didn't hear it. Did you just pretend like you didn't hear? Yeah. Move on. And I said, but what is does that fix the problem? Of course it doesn't. And we begin to have this long conversation about the importance of resolving things that are below the surface, not just things that'll get us through the day. And sometimes that's okay. Like temporarily we need days where we can just get through it, but if we don't ever get down to the stuff that needs attention, we never resolve. Shalom, people who are peacemakers, are not passive, quiet people who sit there and hope that if we just stay quiet enough, it'll keep our fragile world at ends and everyone will be okay. Shalom says, no, something here is broken and needs to be fixed, so that there is wellness and goodness for all. Shalom. Lisa Sharon Harper's The Very Good Gospel. She believes that the first two chapters of Genesis flesh out what it really means to live out shalom in the world. And she says that even though we don't see the word in there, when you're reading through, you get the central concept of shalom for her, which is we are all connected. All of us are connected. There's a recognition that I don't just want you to do well, but as you are doing well, we all are doing better. When your life is good, our collective life is good. This isn't just about me trying to get ahead. This is about all of us trying to live good lives. She says, we are all connected. When I first came to La Sierra University about 2.5 years ago, back then it was Pastor Steve, now it's CFO Steve. I have to respect him. He thinks he's special or something. Steve took me around all over the place because back then I was his boss, so he had to, you know. He took me around and introduced me to people and took me to this place and took me to a sushi place and took me to his favorite this place. And then he took me to a little place called Twee, a little coffee shop. And we started going there. And early on in my going there, I said, well, this is pretty good. This is, their postum is perfect, you know? It's excellent. And so I would just start going, and I would start meeting people. I'd take people there, and we'd go, and we'd meet there. And early on, I took Dean Vilches, and we went over there to have some coffee. It was just early in our time. And as we're coming out of Twi, there was this lady. She obviously is one of our neighbors without homes, and she was in a wheelchair. And I walked past her, and she says hi, and I stopped. And I said, hey, how are you? And she looks at me, and she says this, oh, I'm good, Icky. And I was like, I'm so glad I stopped right now. I'd hate for people to be like, oh, he just ignores people. I said, hey. She says, it's so good to see you. You too. What's your name? She says, Michelle, you know me. I said, I do? She says, yeah, I've been around here for years. You used to be a student here when we were all together. I said, wow, I have no idea who you are. And we started talking. And she asked for some coffee. I said, would you like a little bit of money for bus transit back to Corona? See if you can work things out. She says, no, that's okay. I'll take a cup of coffee. And I was like, all right. So I bought her a cup of coffee. And for the next year, every time I'd go there, she would just be there sporadically, and we would sit down together. And sometimes she'd be hungry, so I'd buy her something to eat. Sometimes she'd need some change, and so I'd give her some. But most of the time, we just had conversation. She just wanted to talk. She asked about people that had crossed paths with both of us, and how are they doing, and are they still around, and where are they at, and how are things, and that year, I just kept thinking to myself, whoa, like she is doing some transformational things in me, because I think from our time together, she got less out of it than I did. The value of her life didn't somehow rise so that she was financially wealthy at the end of all this. However, no matter how urgent I was, when I stopped because I didn't want to pass her up and we spent time together, the value of my life began to increase because I began to live through the eyes of Michelle. She slowed me down enough so that I could recognize our connections. So I wasn't running off to some important meeting to hopefully become an important person. I was sitting with someone who didn't care about my title and what I did for a living, but just wanted to walk life together for a little while. And in these moments, Michelle reminds me to not be so caught up in the productive system of our world that I redistribute my time and my value towards goals and not people. Peacemakers care for people. We want to love people. We care about their wellness. We care about their enoughness. We care about their wholeness. There is this crazy thing that's going on, this ungodly system in our world. This it's a very anti-Christ-like system where we do not care for the least of these as much as we care about our production and our proficiencies, where we care as far as it is convenient to our life. Like I want to invest, but only as much as it doesn't make me uncomfortable. Like I'd rather be conceptually a person who cares for people, but the activity is too inconvenient. And somehow many Christians have confused our loyalties for a nation with the loyalties for our Christ. Well, we'd much rather prioritize an ideology, a nation, an empire, a bank account, a job, or stuff above people. Matthew calls us back. Matthew says, hey, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. If you want to ask what the litmus test is for being a child of God, ask, are you a peacemaker? Do you care for shalom? Are you checking in on those who have not enough? Or are you and I busy living our best lives? Are you and I working that there would be policies that protect the most vulnerable among us? To care for those who don't have a voice? This is what it is to be a peacemaker. It is not to be pacifists who sit by and just hope that we make it through this next generation. But here's the good news. Jesus invites us today to be peacemakers along with all those cloud of witnesses. Like Nathaniel, who wants to retrieve some shalom from David through the actions of repentance for his predatorial acts against a good family. For the way he treated Bathsheba and her husband, who didn't do anything wrong apart from living their lives. It's a shame to me that Bathsheba's name still has negative connotations today, when in fact, the only person who did wrong was David. When Bathsheba comes up in conversations, we don't be a Bathsheba. Let's not name our child that. We don't want a Bathsheba. Bathsheba could do nothing but say yes to the king. David needed repentance. Nathaniel is a peacemaker. And he says, there's not wholeness for the house of Uriah. Or Esther, who advocates for her people against a very powerful and coercive administrator in Mordecai. It's an uphill battle. She's but one of many. She's a female. She doesn't have the same place holding as Mordecai. And yet she takes a gamble. She steps out. She finds her strength from her cousin, who pushes her along, and she becomes an advocate for her people who were dying. Jonah, a peacemaker against his own will, going to reconcile a people he despises. Do I have to do this shalom work, God? Those people get on my nerves. Has God ever called you to reconcile people who get on your nerves? This is the test of our faith, people. When God says, I need you to step out and I need you to go reconcile. Oh, God, but they're annoying. Oh, they're unsavable. Oh, do I need to waste my time there? We join the likes of peacemakers like Nehemiah, who doesn't stay in his own comfortable lane just because he's got a good position. He could have done so. He didn't need to change up stuff. He was doing really good in his life. He could have just kept going and staying in his lane, and he could have heard about the wall in Jerusalem, that's okay. Listen, I'll be praying for them over there. That's a big task. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm doing great. I work for the king. This is awesome. Instead, he gambles it all so that he can go and rebuild a wall and a people. Maybe it's Daniel, who takes a knee of prayerful protest, even against the offensiveness it is to the ruling class in his world. You and I, we are called to be peacemakers, to disrupt the broken machine that is about us. In 2025, we get to be these people of shalom who want goodness and wholeness and enoughness, not just for each other, but for the world around us. And we can do that because as Adventists, we share in a line of shalom doing people. We are shalom living, shalom acting, shalom protesting people. We've got a thing called the three angels message. Have you ever heard of that? This is about to turn into one of these Adventist revelation seminars. No, calm down. I'm almost done. You heard a three angels message? What's the second angel message say? Come out. Babylon has fallen. Good Adventists know this. This is the second angel's message. Come out. Babylon has fallen. According to Isaiah 47, Babylon's sins is that they didn't show mercy. Verse 6 says, and I was angry with my people and desecrated my inheritance. I gave them into your hands, Babylon, and you showed them no mercy. Even on the aged, you lay a very heavy yoke. You said, I am forever the eternal queen. Now then, listen, you lovers of pleasure, longing in your security and saying to yourself, I am, there is none besides me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. Babylon's sin here is that it mistreated people. It believed it didn't need to extend compassion and goodness and wholeness to others. It was about itself. So the call to come out of Babylon is the call to come out of places that is really just about self-centered self-preservation. It's a call for people to come back to the ways of Jesus, to live sacrificial lives, to bring wholeness and goodness. This year, we're invited to follow Jesus as we follow the ways of Jesus, to reclaim our calling and doing and living of shalom, to care for each other's well-being and equity and justice. This is what it means to be people who are in love with Jesus. Or maybe James Elginberg might pen it. I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace, I'll follow thee. May the grace of God fall afresh on us, with boldness and courage to be people of shalom, to stand for those who have no voice, to care for those who are uncared for, to be present in this world and ever work for the peace and completeness of God.